Before we pray, let's go to Mark 11. Mark 11. We may take the whole chapter, but maybe not so much. This is the last week of our Lord's life before the crucifixion in Mark 11. And it was a very busy week, as we read there in the Gospels about the things that happened. And that's where we come now in Mark chapter 11. In verse 1 it says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." And what did the Lord need a colt for? He made the colt, right? And, of course, we're talking about a young donkey here. And most of the colts I've ridden, they have acted like young donkeys. But they came along okay. Verse 4 says, "And when they saw their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place, wherefore two ways met, and they loosed it." Wonder of wonders. They did exactly what they were told. Now that's the way of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these men were not perfect men by any means. And they were not done sinning at this point in their life. But when the Lord spoke, they did what they were told. And that's the mark of a genuine child of God. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And as sure as the Lord had said it," in verse 5 it says, "And certain of them that stood there said unto him, What do ye loosening the colts?" Well, in the history of our country, you loose the wrong colt for the wrong reason, you might be stretched out in a tree at the end of a rope. These were very important things. Verse 6, he said unto them, "Even as Jesus had commanded them." Now, what did they do? They spoke as they were told to speak. And they let them go. No questions asked. After that one, that was it. The master has need of his colt. And honestly, that's really all we need to tell the world. When they ask us why, we tell them, because the Lord has said. You go back in the law of the old covenant, and God said, you do this, or you do that, this way or that way, because that's what I have told you to do. And in that, I set before you life and death, and I want you to choose life. And those who have eternal life always do. It's amazing. You got to have it before you choose it. And they just simply did what they were told. Were they successful? Was their mission done according to the dictates of the living God, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings? Yes. It's just that simple. And we're living in a day when anything but the revealed will of God is being done. Now, His decreative will is right on time. Right on time. What He has decreed from eternity past never fails. And under the reign of the living God, nothing ever changes that decree, because it cannot. Go and tell them that I have need of this colt, and they'll let you take it. And they brought the colt to Jesus, verse 7, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Now that colt didn't buck. He didn't balk. He did what he was made to do, carry the Lord Jesus that day. And many spread their garments, verse 8, in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The word Hosea means to save. Oh, Hosanna means to save. And it speaks of a shout of praise. God is salvation. And there he was. The salvation of God. Sitting on the colt of an ass. Just like it had been foreordained. And unto the end that men would know. Whether it lasted very long or not. They would know. That he and he alone. Is God. Then in verse 10 it says, Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna again, and Hosanna in the highest. Verse 11, And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out of Bethany with the 12. During this last week before the crucifixion, he spent his time in Bethany. There was a good family there. Mary and Martha. And then a man named Lazarus that had particular blessing from God. Only thing though, poor old Lazarus, he died twice. He died twice. So did that woman's son that was raised from the dead. He died twice. And that poor little boy that Elijah helped, he didn't die twice, but he came close to it. You know, you don't leave this world without dying. Unless the Lord comes back and you're changed in that moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. And all things are made new. But we have the disciples watching what was going on. Jesus goes in to the temple. And it's not over with yet, is it? They go out to Bethany for the night. They come back in the morning, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. He was like in like passions with him. And he knew what it was like to be tempted. And he's just the kind of high priest we need. None other will do. Verse 13 says, And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he said, If haply he might find, or he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came on it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. Now, he knew it wasn't time for figs to be on that tree. He made that tree. He planted that tree. He nourished that tree. And then he walks up to it expecting something to eat, knowing that there wasn't anything there. What a contradiction, huh? But what a blessed contradiction. He raised that tree up for another purpose. Not to bear fruit to be eaten by the body, but as an example of the kind of food you need to eat for the soul. And that goes on here where he says in verse 14, And Jesus answered and said unto it, so the fig tree was talking to it. And he was. It said, I got, when the fig tree bears leaves, it also bears fruit. I got fruit. The Lord, knowing that he didn't have fruit, went anyway. And then what did he do? He cursed the tree. Because it espoused that it bore fruit. But there was no fruit there. Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, why would they hear it? Because they were with him when he said it. Now, that's kind of a statement of what's obvious, right? But the Lord's disciples are always with him. And they're always with him. He keeps us. He sustains us. And they heard it. But that was not the end of it. Then they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew their tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer or would not let that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. I mean, he stopped it all. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of the nations, the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. Now that's what's going on in the church today. But this is not the first time it's happened. What happened to the first century churches? They went into the dark ages. And they were consumed by thieves. Now that was the work of God too. I mean, you read those things in the first three chapters of Revelation. Only one church had what it needed and was doing what it should be doing. Another church was about halfway in there, and the rest of them were totally impotent when it came to the power of God. Why is that? Well, it's because broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's many on that way. And few find a way to life because it's very narrow. And it's a hard way. The way to life does not include any of the flesh. Not our thoughts, not our desires, not our wants, not our ways. Not our arrogance, not our education, not our eloquence, not our prosperity, not any of it. In fact, Jesus says, if any man wills to come after me, he has the will for it. Now, he will come after you if he's got the will for it. Because that will's a what? That's a gift, isn't it? But if any man wills to come after me, let him first deny himself. And then take up his cross. And follow me. And as Luke says, daily. Every day. And again, let's go get the colt. Come to the fig tree and nobody shall ever eat from you again. And his disciples are always involved in it and always with him and always there. They see what he does to the thieves in the temple. Goes on to say in verse 13, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. But when you're teaching lies, that kind of thing always makes you afraid. And we've come out of situations where people loved their doctrines that were false more than they love the doctrine in the Word of God. And sometimes we can be like that too. There are distinct commandments and instructions given throughout the New Testament on what the church is to be and what it's to do and what our roles are, male and female, what our responsibilities are, leaders and followers. They're all there. We either prove, no, we prove that we are disciples by doing what the Master says. Denying ourselves, taking up a cross, and following Him daily. Or we show that we don't belong to Him by turning our backs in abject unbelief and disobedience. Oh, we say we believe. So like the man says, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are speaking so loud. I just can't hear you. And they feared Him because all the people. Now, is that word all without distinction or all without exception? Without distinction. Because there were plenty of those people that didn't believe what He was teaching. But who did? His disciples. His people. Whom He called unto Himself. Literally before the foundation of the world. He marked them out. And then He called them, right? When we predestined, we also called. And we called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. All in the present tense. All in the present tense. God's people. They fear Him too, but not for the reason these people do. The Jews knew they were liars. We talked about that a while ago. A man's conscience lets him know he's a liar. These people today know that they are liars. And they are cheats. And you and I know one of the things about ourselves that we would never ever tell anybody else. And the first and most prominent sin of all is that we lie. We lie to ourselves. And we can say to God sometimes, I don't agree with that. And we think we're going to get away with that? You better agree with it. And you don't know you agree with it until you do it. Until you do it. Verse 19 says, and when evening was come, they went out of the city. Back to Bethany. It's not time. We hadn't got to Thursday yet. Still go back to Bethany. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Well, it had been cursed. What do you expect it's going to be? You know, that's another thing, too. The Word of God comes, and He sets before us blessing and cursing. And we love the blessing part, but the cursing, we're just not too sure about that. We sure don't want it if it's true. But the key question is it true? It is true. This one who saves also destroys. This one who sets before us life also instills upon us death. God is good, but He's also wrathful and angry with the wicked every day. We're here today. And it's nothing more or less than the supreme grace of God that we're here. And you look around, there's just a few of us. Now, that doesn't mean we're the only ones that know what's right or that we believe these things. But broad is the way. And just it's filled up from the ditch to the ditch with people. Many there are that travel on. But the other way is narrow. And the more we're like the world, the less we are like those on the narrow way. And when we go to arguing with God about this thing or that thing, or I agree or I don't agree, who do we think we are when we have that attitude? Eli told Samuel, next time you hear that voice, just say this: speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. In fact, it told him, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And then the next day, After Samuel spoke with God, Eli called him over. He said, "What did the Lord have to say to you?" And Samuel told him. He said, "God told me he's going to kill every one of your sons." And God killed them. Why? Because they were just like these people right here. They were just like these people right here. Sons of Belial, the liar. Sons of the liar. Well, verse 21, it says, "Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away." Lord, look at this. You're talking about drawing attention to the obvious, huh? Well, we always like that, aren't we?
Yeah.
I'm the only one. You know? I was up there on Mount Carmel, and when all those prophets were killed, the prophets of Baal were killed. They were killed by my sword with my hand. And he looked at him and said, "Yeah, but Elijah, I've reserved 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to God. Have not bowed their knees to Baal." But you know, that's always something you can see. This tree was cursed as a token, as representation of what God was doing to all of Israel. And this goes all the way back to the books of the law. I read out of Deuteronomy 24. I'm sorry, Leviticus 24. You get down there about verse 14, God says, "In seven ways, seven times, I'm going to bring judgment upon you." And that's before they ever moved away from Sinai. They never got a step away from Sinai until God had already given them up. Why? Because they were sons of Belial. They never took a step toward Canaan. And God's judgment was pronounced upon them. You say, "Well, that's harsh." That's our perspective. It can be harsh. But if God is holy, what else is He going to do with it? Honest, dear ones, if that Bible tells you something, that's all you need. You don't need a feeling. You don't need a word from the Holy Spirit because you're getting it. You don't need anything. God has spoken. He's inspired it all. When He says something, it happens. Go get the colt. If anybody says anything to you, tell them this. They went. Somebody said something. They told them this. Then he goes to the fig tree. Another liar, just like the people that he was about to confront in the temple. He cursed it. Dear ones, the things of this world have long since been cursed. We go back to the very beginning of Genesis and we'll find. Well, that's not all that was there. In verse 22, considering the withered tree, the Lord answering, saith unto them, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. Now that is our responsibility. Because you see, you can't even come to Him if you don't believe that He is. And that He is the rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. But where do you get that faith? Why did these men believe what they had seen to this point in their lives in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they were going to believe even greater things after He died and rose from the dead and would ascend to the right hand of the throne of God. Even greater things. But what about then? They believed. And they could say, "We believe, help our unbelief." And He could say, "Oh, ye of little faith." But they had it. How much does it take? Faith the size of what? Ain't very big, is it? Ain't very much. Because here's the catch. Only God can give you that faith. You weren't born with it. There's no place you can go to get it. It's not something that's manufactured or produced by any earthly means. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His creation, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, where do you find those works? Every time it says, thus saith the Lord, there's one of them. Do what you're told. And don't fool around with it. God has the power to slap us down like a fly with a swatter. And He'll do it. And we all know it. All of us in this room know He'll do it. And is He mean? Well, not when He says, every son that He loves, He chastens. If you're not being chastened, you're on your way to hell. And it's with lightning speed. He has decided to come by you and pass by you no more. I mean, that's what every one of these commandments is that way. Every one of the things the Lord tells us to be and say and do, they're all attended by that power of God to say to you one day, I never knew you, you who practice iniquity. I don't know who you are. You preach these crazy, idiotic flesh sermons. You sing your rock and roll songs and in the church. You overlook men's wickedness. And you say, well, that's just him and that's just the way he is. I want to knock him into next Tuesday is what I want to do. Dear ones, God is sitting before us in every chapter of this book, in every verse of this book, in every word of this book. He sets before us life and death. And He says to us who belong to Him, choose life. And then He gives us the grace to get it done. But if you're not choosing life, you're going to be like that fig tree and like what it represented. Jesus said in verse 22, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now I've got to admit to you, this is one of the most troubling passages of Scripture I've ever read. And so when I get down to verse 23 and read through it, I want to get right back up there at verse 22 where Jesus says, have faith in God. Diane and I were talking yesterday on a little trip, and we were talking about this guy one time. He told me he got to this text, and he was talking to me about some things. He said, you know, we need to really learn how to exercise that faith to move mountains. And he said, well, you need to learn how to do it because at first you can't move mountains. You know, if you can't trust God for a Cadillac, we'll start with a pair of socks. And just kind of move right on up. That ain't the way it happens. You get the whole load at one time. What does it say? We are complete in Christ. Now, if we need to move a mountain, it'll be moved. But I hadn't had a need to move a mountain in my life. I mean a literal mountain. In fact, I don't want to move them. I like them right where they are. But there's other things. Every day there's something. Every day you know that whatever this is, either a trial or a treasure, it depends upon the grace of God to get it done or to take it and use it as it ought to be. Have faith in God. And our Lord says, hey, He's able to do this. Move mountains. But it certainly gives us life every day, doesn't it? And then very quickly, he says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. He's not talking about a Cadillac or a pair of socks right here. He's talking about living a life that is unto God. What's more precious, to move a mountain or to do what God wants you to do this very moment? And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. How do you hold a grudge? And another thing too. As a child of God, how do you not forgive other children of God when He tells you to do it right here? In Galatians 6, it says, you know, if there's any among you that sins, I can't remember the exact language right now, but sins grievously, He says, then you who are spiritual, you go to Him, and you bring Him back. And then it says, and in the process, you need to consider yourself. Now, I've been on the bad side of that more than once. I've looked down my pharisaical nose at people before. How in the world could they ever do that? And then that sobering word comes. Well, what did you do? And that's the only reason we still remember what we've done. Because it's been separated from God. God doesn't remember. How can we remember something God doesn't remember? If you've gone to God, He said, I remember. I'll cleanse you of those sins and I'll remember them no more. I've covered them with the blood of my Son. I've thrown them into the sea. I'm not going to remember them anymore. Ephesians 1, He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And that Psalm 19, the presumptuous sin, the secret fault. But you can still remember. Why? Because part of the new covenant is that, and you will abhor yourself. And when you get to that point of abhorring yourself, it doesn't make any difference what you think. The difference is made in what God says. And that's why we need to know this Bible. That's why we need to just live it. And I'm not saying know it so you can tell others about it. That's the old garbage. Let's learn 3 or 4 verses of Scripture and then we'll be great soul winners. That is such garbage. And this whole idea about praying for somebody that they might be saved. There's nothing wrong with that. But I can tell you this, God doesn't need you to pray so that they'll be saved. We just get enough people praying. What do you think this is? If a man is saved according to the Scriptures, his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever constructed. And God has used providence and that eternal decree to get it to the point to where that man at God's time is saved and brought to the end of himself. Once he was dead, now he's alive. He's the prodigal. And God brings him back. You forgive when you pray. And if you don't forgive when you pray, guess what? God's not going to forgive you. It's just that simple. How do you know? Because that's the way it's written. And they came again to Jerusalem, verse 27. And as he walked in the temple, there come to him the chief priest. Here's those fig trees walking. The chief priest and the scribes and the elders and say unto him, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? You know what? In a very real sense, Nobody had to give it to him. It was his. I mean, he made that place. He held it together. He sustained it. He even let this stuff go on with a long suffering that cannot be repeated in a million born again Christians. And they said unto him, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. He wasn't asking them to do it. He told them to do it. And they didn't do it. You think they're not in hell remembering this? We talked to him. And we rejected him. They know it. Right now, they know it. These people are still alive. They're just not on earth. Their life is an eternal death. They know it. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Verse 31. And they reasoned. That word is terrible. Well, just let me think about it. And let me see if I can think of something that will make you look like a fool for asking me that question. As they rub their Pharisaical beards. And they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, well, why then did you not believe me? Believe him? Why didn't you believe me? And if we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. I'm going to tell you, they're afraid of somebody, weren't they? Always afraid. They wouldn't fear God. Oh, no. We say we do, but we don't. We know we don't. But we're afraid of the body politic. We're afraid of that. And the reason they were afraid of him is because they didn't have the courage of God. They didn't have the boldness of God. They didn't have the strength of God. They were left to themselves. God had passed them by, never to come that way again. It was over. It was over. As soon as God used these men to do what he wanted to do, it was over. And what he wanted them to do and ordained for them to do was to kill his son. The book of Acts makes that very clear, doesn't it? We want Barabbas for this man. We want Barabbas. And let his blood be upon our heads and the heads of our children. And you know, that's where, right where it's set. From eternity past, even now, on into eternity future. That's where it's set. Our Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the time that you've given us. We ask now simply that you would draw near to us in ways that we've never known. Remind us that you are infinite in all things. And that what we know about you is very, very little. We pray that we might know more, not to satisfy anything of this world in our lives, but to know you and to be that one or two or three or four who are able to see the glory of God in all things. Know that we're not of this present world, that we are going on. One day we'll stand before you, and we pray that we would be faithful so that we could hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And that to your glory, not to us. Because God, even what we do is nothing of what you deserve. And we pray now that you forgive us of our sins. Pick us up. Use us. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do move mountains, Brother Dale, in the right sense. In comparison, verse scripture to that is found, I believe, in Psalm 37. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." That is the key to moving those mountains, is whether or not we're delighting in the Lord. Too many people today want to move those mountains just to show you that they can. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Thank you, brother. Once again, love you.